The sermon title for this morning is Acts of Kindness, Transactional or Transformational. I'm not going to preach about that this morning. I'm going to do a bait and switch on you here. Sorry, Ruby.
We're used to it.
I started to actually pursue the subject matter. But then it occurred to me that I'm not ready to preach about acts of kindness, transformational or transactional. Because what I discovered as I was putting the sermon together was I was starting with a premise that was based on the principles of this world. You know, there are management theories that zero in on transactional versus transformational leadership styles. And I mean, they're very good, you know, and that's what got my attention. As I see things in scriptures that seem to tickle that concept, but the reason I'm postponing that indefinitely is that it occurred to me as I was preparing the sermon that I was trying to fit the scripture to this leadership theory rather than applying the leadership theory to the concepts of scripture, and so I need to get things straight, okay, before I even go there. So instead, I decided I would return to something that is near and dear to my heart. And it is something that you have heard me speak on before, but fortunately, most of you won't remember it. So it'll be like it's the first time. So if you would open your Bibles, I'm going to give you four passages of scriptures to write down. Do you have a worship thing here? Yeah. So this is what your outline looks like. So you have space to write down these four passages of scripture. These four passages of scripture are, top of the totem pole is Psalm 95, and that's what we're going to get into today, Psalm 95. The second passage of scripture is what we will get into next Sunday if I'm standing here. Okay, that may get preempted for whatever reason, but if I'm standing here, then we will get into this passage next time. And that is Hebrews chapter 3. And, okay, so 3, and put an F after it, it means following, okay, so it kind of spills into chapter 4 of Hebrews as well. Hebrews chapter 3, F. The next passage of scripture we will get into this morning also, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 1. And then for your reference, Deuteronomy chapter 1 actually gives a synopsis of Israel's unfaithfulness, Israel's rebellion whenever it came time to them to go in and take the land that God had promised to Abraham. So that's a synopsis in Deuteronomy chapter 1. A more detailed account is given in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. So I'm going to stick with the synopsis in Deuteronomy today, but Deuteronomy 13 and 4, Numbers 13 and 14 is for your reference. So trust me, all these things fit together. So in as much as I can, let me find the handy dandy. Here we go. In as much as I can, I like to yes. Okay, so there's Psalm 95, 4.
Numbers 13 and 14 are the fourth passage.
Yes, yeah. Yeah. So insofar as I can, I like to keep things touching our vision as we've articulated it. So we are a church, we here at Wheeler Road Church of Christ are a church family, growing in the knowledge and love of God, committed to unity, pursuing godly character, and becoming the hands and feet of Jesus in this community. Now, what I said about our topic this morning, acts of kindness, transactional or transformational, also applies to our vision. So our vision is how we have stated it but I'm always looking for, is our vision good enough? Okay. But this morning's topic is going to take it's going to focus on, it connects pursuing godly character and growing in the knowledge and love of God. So I don't really see these tenets as being isolated. They're things that dovetail with each other. They interact, they mutually reinforce each other. So let's start off with a read-through of Psalm 95. And then I will go into more detail about why I'm bringing this up this morning. Okay, Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Okay, before we do the read through, I think we need to sing. So I didn't put have Vicky put a slide up there, but you have your Bibles in front of you, and if you know this, sing with me. If not, enjoy. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud, woo, to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. From the mountain peaks belong to Him, the sea is as He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. And then the next verse in Psalm 95, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand, and the sheep of His hand. So I love singing the songs back to back because they quote almost verbatim the first part of this song. So, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Now, the stuff that we sang is the praise part. It's what I would call the fuzzy and fluffy part. Okay, but there's a lot more to this. There's a backdrop for this psalm that is not quite so fuzzy and fluffy. And that's what we're going to get into here. Come, let us bow down. Today, it's the second part of verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. This is God talking here. They tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. It's kind of a depressing way to leave a psalm, right? So I want to talk about the way the psalm is arranged because, you know, in our westernized understanding of Christianity, which in my opinion is not a bad viewpoint, but in our westernized understanding of Christianity, it doesn't really flow like it would have flowed if I were to write this psalm out of my own, from between my own ears. Okay, so we'll talk about that. But first, I want to look at the backdrop of this psalm, and that's why I gave you the passages in the Pentateuch. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Because in Psalm 95 here, he said, "Your fathers tested and tried me, and though they had seen what I did. And for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways." Well, what are God's ways that they had not known? Why is he chastising them for their hardness of heart? Well, this passage doesn't talk about the incident at Meribah or the incident at Massah in the desert. Instead, this passage talks about the incident that was the trigger point for their pause in their wandering in the desert for 40 years. So, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah, up opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazaroth, and Dizahav. It takes 11 days to say these words. 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea and by the Mount Seir road. Okay, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon and Edrei, and defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. Okay, so I'm going to pause here and skip a little bit, but I want to read that just to say that Deuteronomy is a retelling by Moses. Okay, and so here's what Moses says. Let's skip down to verse 19. Let's keep going. Verse 6. The Lord, verse 6, we'll skip in a moment. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, "You have stayed long enough in this mountain. Break camp and advance to the hill countries of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, along the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates." Okay, now listen up what he says here. Okay, Moses is telling the people of Israel what God has told Moses to convey to them. Verse 8, "See, I have given you this land." Is he going to give it to them? Well, yeah, but it's a done deal. "I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." Okay, so let's skip down here to verse 19, because here then is where it tells a story. Moses gives a story about the sending out the 12 spies into the land. The spies coming back with a report and the people rebelling. Okay. Verse 19. "Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen, until we reached Kadesh Barnea. So I said to you, 'You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land.'" It's a done deal. He has given it to you. "Now go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Verse 22, then all of you came back to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and to bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me. This is Moses talking. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up to the hill country and to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land, and the Lord, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. So if you read the account of this story in Numbers, it says that they carried it on, you know, a single cluster of grapes on poles between them. Well, you wouldn't need a pole to carry a tiny little cluster of grapes. So these must have been some, you know, magnificent fruit that they were carrying, as I understand it anyway. Verse 20 in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Okay, so Moses said that they had came back and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God has given us, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there, giants. We even saw giants there. We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look like grasshoppers in their eyes too. We saw these people there. In verse 29, then I said to you, okay, this is Moses pushing back. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. Okay, I emphasize them. Do not be afraid of them, because there are places where God says, be afraid of somebody, and that's me. Okay, but God said, do not be terrified of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reach this place, as a father carries his son. Now, what did the Lord do for them? Well, we know that the Lord got Pharaoh. The Israelites had spent 400 years in captivity in Egypt, and so God, with a mighty hand, turned the heart of Pharaoh to let them go. When I say with a mighty hand, I'm talking about the 10 plagues and the deliverance from Egypt. He let them go, and then they left. And after they had left, the heart of Pharaoh the king was hardened again, and he said, what have I done? I've let these people go, free labor. And so the Egyptians pursued the Israelites. So as the Israelites left Egypt, they came to the Red Sea, and then turned and saw the Egyptians in pursuit, and they found themselves hemmed in between the sea and the oncoming Egyptians, and they said, what are we going to do? So actually, there's another passage you can write down. That's Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. So the people are distraught because they're hemmed in between the Red Sea and the oncoming Egyptians. And so in verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and see. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And then we know the rest of the story. At that point was when Moses parted the waters of the sea, allowing the people to do something. Okay, they passed through the sea, but they had to believe in order to do that. I mean, think about that. You know, the sea waters are parted, and you walk into it. So that took some courage and some faith to do that. They passed through the Red Sea, and when the Egyptians followed, that's when the waters closed back up, and the Egyptians were drowned. So that's what is being referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 1 here, in verse 31, verses 30 and 31. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way until you reached this place. Deuteronomy 1 verse 32. In spite of all this, listen up, because this is what he's talking about in the Psalm 95 when he says, do not harden your hearts as you did. This is the hardness of heart in verse 32. In spite of all this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out the places for you to camp, to show you the way you should go. Verse 34, when the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give to your forefathers. Except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Okay, so Psalm 95, remember that depressing ending? I swore on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is what he's talking about. He said, you guys aren't going to enter in. Caleb will, and his family, and your descendants will, but you're going to wander in the desert now for 40 years. But Caleb followed the Lord, and it turns out Joshua did too. Joshua and Caleb both followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That's the opposite of the hardness of heart that he talks about. You hardened your hearts, and you did not trust the Lord. Joshua and Caleb did not harden their hearts. They followed him wholeheartedly. Okay, verse 37. Because the Lord became angry with me also, and this is Moses talking, okay, because Moses didn't get to enter. Okay, he was barred from entering the promised land. So Moses said, because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it, that you said would be taken he will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. So now he's consigned them to 40 years of wandering in the desert. Verse 41, listen to what happens now. Then you replied, oh, we have sinned. My bad. Okay, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. Now again, the account in Numbers gives more details about that. But verse 42 here. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because now, I inserted the now, okay? But now I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and I'm inserting in here, again, okay, you rebelled. And in your arrogance, you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out, marched against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time that you spent there. Now look what's happening here. Okay, first of all, God told them, I have given you this land. Do not be afraid. Go in and take it. It's yours. Okay? There is something for you to do. Go in and take it. It's yours. They did not trust the Lord. In fact, they made excuses. They said, he hates us. Now think about how you react whenever your children accuse you of hating them. He hates us. And they dug in their heels. According to the text, they hardened their hearts. Did not go in. And so whenever it was something that was a done deal given to them, they did not trust. And then God became angry. They said, oh, okay, my bad. Let's do it. And God said, nope, you know, deal's off for now anyway. You're going to wander in the desert. Don't do it. And they said, ah, we'll do it. So when it was God's work, they declined to do it. When it was up to them to make it happen, they decided to go in and do it. Okay, and of course they failed because by their own power they did not have the capability of defeating the enemy. So that's the backdrop of this psalm. Is that story? Well, one of the backdrops. Of course, there's the incident at Meribah and Massa in the desert as well. So Psalm 95. Let's go back to Psalm 95. Okay, the way the psalm flows probably flows like a Hebrew would understand it. I don't know. I'm not a Hebrew. But probably flows like a Hebrew would understand it. It does not flow like I would have written it if I were to sit down today and, based on my own understanding, write such a piece. I would have put the non-fluffy part first and then followed it with the fluffy part. You know, I would want it to have, you know, I would want it to end on a high note. But that's not how it's written here. So we're going to read it through. How much time do we have? Am I supposed to be out done at 35, on the 35?
Roughly.
Okay, so I will read it through like that. I'll probably keep my commentary to a minimum. Next week, if I'm standing here, we'll look at it in more detail and put it into context with how the writer of Hebrews interpreted this psalm. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start off with the fluffy part. I'm going to read the non-fluffy part, and then I'm going to put it back together again as I would have written it. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The seas are his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, Hebrews is going to emphasize that. Today, if you hear his voice, this is David, a long time after this event happened. Okay, so today means something different here. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. Do not harden your hearts. Remember the hardness of heart. Okay, they did not trust the Lord your God. They hardened their hearts, but Joshua and Caleb followed him wholeheartedly. Okay, so today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. I'm quoting out of the Septuagint here. Your fathers tested and tried me though they had seen what I did. Okay, they saw what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. That's the wandering in the desert. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not trusted me. They said, I hated them. They hardened their hearts. They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. Well, what are my ways? Well, in the story we just read in Deuteronomy, my ways was I carried you out as a father carries his children. I gave you the land. I said, I've given it to you. Go up and take it. The Lord will fight for you. That's my ways. But no, you didn't do it. And instead, you chose to do it your ways. In your arrogance, you thought it an easy thing to go up and take this land. You went up and you were defeated. Okay, so when he says, my ways, understand that the ways of the Lord are ways that are wrought by the Lord. Okay, now there are things for us to do. We participate, just like Paul said in Ephesians. It is not by works, okay, lest any man should boast. Who can cite that verse? It's not coming to me. Okay, so I'm going to just turn over there so I don't misquote it. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Okay, so think about this God's ways in this deliverance and this bringing them into the promised land. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. I have given it to you. Not by work, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we are workmanship, and we are created to do good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. So there was something that God had done, God had promised to do, and then there was a walking in it, okay, that was up to the Israelites to do. There was a walking in it that was up for the Israelites to do. So back to Psalm 92. They have not known my ways. The ways of God are ways that are wrought by God, that we should walk in them. So I declared on oath in my anger, they, meaning that generation, shall never enter my rest. So, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So, come, do not harden your hearts, but come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So that's how I would have arranged it. You know, I would have put the hard news first, along with a warning, do not harden your hearts, okay, today. Do not harden your hearts, but come before God wholeheartedly, as did Joshua and Caleb. Okay, so that's the end of this sermon. I want to point out that when he says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, there's another sermon in the word joy there. But rather than keep you here for another 45 minutes, I think we'll call it quits here. So, I made it my purpose. There, whenever this church family designated me as one of the elders, I made it my purpose to have certain emphases that I felt were important. One of those is the emphasis that Scripture puts on coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what this psalm is about. Okay, the New Testament says, you know, the gospel was preached from the get-go throughout the Scriptures. And we just heard the gospel preached in the Scriptures of the Old Testament in Psalm 95. We just heard the gospel preached. It's been by faith from the get-go. It's been by trust from the get-go. Now, I want to reiterate that in the Greek language, there's one word that in the English language we translate as faith, as trust, and as belief. Okay, so whenever you read in Scriptures about faith or trust, yet you did not trust in me. That's talking about faith. They're all the same concept. To get back to this vision, the pursuit of the godly character can happen one way, and that's through the way of faith. They have not known my ways. It's through the way of faith. And how can it be through the way of faith if not by the knowledge of God? Okay, because it's our knowledge of God that informs us about the trustworthiness of God that enables us to put our faith in Him. Okay, so today, if you are convicted, you would like to come to God in faith, to put your trust in Him through Jesus Christ. There are any number of ways you can do that, both this morning or any time. You can call members of your church family to share with you, okay, for you to share with. If there's anything we can do this morning, whether it be in baptism or in praying for you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.